So I was grabbing stuff to take home. Had a handful of something that I normally don't have to take. And I forgot my Bible at church. So I'm preaching out of a strange Bible tonight. If some of the words are different, it's not a big deal. Nothing important's changed. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and we'll go back and recover some story here in a second, but verse 66. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ. That Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's pray. Now, Father, I pray that you'll take a familiar passage, Lord, and help us to get out of it. Lord, what you showed me, I pray that you might encourage us, Lord, in a day with rampant apostasy and things going awry and folks leaving the Bible for the black holes of churches that entertain and give a feel-good a social message. I pray that you might help us to attend to what you would have us attend to. Father, you've imparted the Spirit of God into us. We ought to have a taste and an appreciation for the things of God in a way that the world doesn't. Father, I pray that you'll please help us as we think about these things tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I can't help but wonder if in the years after Christ returned to heaven, if the disciples might have considered this one of the definitive moments of, you know, the time that they spent with the Lord Jesus Christ when he was still down here. Simon Peter certainly had memories of various things in the day when he stood on the mount, he and the other two apostles, and heard a voice from heaven say, Thou art my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He said, We have a more sure word of prophecy than that. So he had memories of that. I'm not sure if they would have remembered this, I think I would have. Need to go back and recover some story here. The Lord feeds 5,000 in chapter 6, verse 10. And he's concerned that they're going to come and to make him a king by force in verse 15. So he departs from a mountaintop to pray. His disciples go down into the boat, and they're going to go across the lake to Capernaum. Well, in the midst of all that happening, there's a storm of wind and waves that come up, verse 17 and 18. And verse 18, the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh to the ship. They were afraid, but he said unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately, I mean, blammo, wham, the ship was at the land whither they went. I mean, he shows up. Gets in the boat, and they are there like that. So I'm not sure exactly what happened there, but they got there in a hurry. So the next morning, everybody gets up, and the folks that are standing around, this is a big mystery, because when the disciples left in the boat, Jesus was on the mountain. Well, suddenly Jesus is now with them across the lake at the hotel or wherever they stayed that night, and so there's this big mystery that comes up in verse 24 and 25. And when asked about it, instead of answering, the Lord brings up some stuff and begins a long, what turns out to be a diatribe on bread, verse 26. He answered them, and not really the question that they asked, and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. I mean, essentially he said, You guys are following me around because I'm a free meal. And, you know, so he kind of confronts them there all of a sudden, just kind of puts it in their face. And from that point on, things kind of deteriorate between him and those that he's teaching. I'm not talking about his 12 apostles, but the rest of the disciples follow him around, because he goes on to say in verse 26, he brings up the thing with bread. You did eat these loaves, you were filled, that's why you're following me. goes on to talk about the works of God in verse 28 and 29. Then the disciples that followed him, the Jews, they bring up this issue again. They bring back up the matter with bread. Verse 31, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Well, the Lord answers some things more about bread. Bread's happened several times there. You can see in the next few verses. I wanted you to see that he said this in verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. And you would think that that wouldn't upset anybody, but it did. Down in verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. So now they're murmuring. I mean, this went from a friendly talk to suddenly, you know, they're kind of going to start going at each other, and this deteriorates even more because they continue to talk about bread, verse 48 and 49 and 50. And then in 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, and which I give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Very offensive to a Jew. Verse 53, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. And verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood. Verse 56, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, eat my flesh, drink my blood, eat my flesh, drink my blood. Over and over again, verse 58, he's rubbing it at their noses in it. Verse 58, this is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread, that is my flesh, shall live forever. Well, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And then, the important part, many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Then, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? And I get the sense it's more like, hey, buttercup, does this offend you? You offended by this, huh? I think it's something like that, but I could be wrong. Verse 62. What if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Here's the explanation, but they missed that, of course. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, who would betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So now, this huge body of disciples is turning, walking back down the hill, kind of glowering, kind of looking back over their shoulder at this guy, you know, like this. And Jesus, while his blood is still up, kind of like a big cat, turns on his 12 disciples. In verse 67, Jesus said unto the 12, will you also go away? Now, I bet that moment stuck in the disciples, the 12 apostles' minds. I bet that they remembered this for a long time, where Jesus Christ, for all of his compassion and tenderness, took it straight to those that didn't like what he was saying, kind of rubbed their noses in it. And then again, verse 43, quit your murmuring among yourselves. What's the matter, buttercup? Are you offended? What's the matter? You offended? You can't take the truth? Something like that. And then while his blood's up, they're walking away. He turns on the 12 and says, so, you guys leaving too? Don't you think it's about time that you cut bait or fish? I mean, what's the deal, girls? You going to stay or go? And I just imagine that that stuck in their minds for a long time. And I think at that point, they must have certainly understood that this Christian life they're being asked to live is not going to be an easy path. And so let me talk to you tonight about will ye also go away from verse 67. I don't know about you, but thinking about it in context, again, with I don't know how many teens or 20s or even hundreds of disciples are now streaming back down the hill because they don't like what they've heard. Goes against everything that they can imagine, and they're glowering back over their shoulders at this one that they thought was their rabbi, their Messiah, that he now turns on his disciples and says, "So, you guys going to go away too? Y'all leaving too?" And I just imagine that had to be a defining moment. Now, we are on the brink of another year, yet another year. It's hard to believe it's 2016 and that 2016 is almost already over. We're going into 2017 soon enough. And year by year, the missing in action, the casualties, if not among us here always, you know, there are people that you know that used to be in the fight that aren't. And it's a refreshing thing to see some new faces show up and some old faces show back up and all those sort of things. That's a blessing. But at the same time, it's worthwhile to remember that there's a lot of folks that do go away. And so in light of that, in light of the fact, like I said, that there are all these monster churches, these mega churches that seem like black holes as far as drawing people when they get disenchanted somewhere, and they go off back somewhere else where they're going to get entertained and get a light show. And just always seems like something like that's happening. And I can't help but think that Jesus Christ stands in a place where the Bible's being taught and preached and folks are going away, and turns to his faithful and say, "So, what's it going to take to get you to go away?" Right? And so I'd like to talk about that for a little while here. You have Simon Peter, and these went away so easily, and the many of them in chapter 6. Well, Simon Peter swore that he would not betray the Lord, wound up betraying the Lord, stood at that fire, and failed miserably, fell flat on his face. But you know, he still didn't go away. And don't forget that the rest of the disciples, the rest of the apostles anyway, also said they neither would they flee from Christ or be offended by Christ. But they were. And yet, we know from history, not from the Bible, but from history, that all those apostles anyway, presumably, as far as we know, all died a horrific death, being tortured to death. And so they didn't go away. I think about Thomas, who fell flat on his face with regard to believing versus seeing. And yet, after falling and failing, he didn't go away. Paul wound up out of the will of God for a brief time. In jail, and after he'd failed, he didn't go away. So my question becomes, here you stand watching a large number of people walk down a hill glowering back at you for what you've said, Christ, and Christ turns on his 12 apostles and says, "So, will you also go away?" And that's a question I'd like to present tonight. I'd like to talk about it along several lines. Have you ever heard, first of all, you ever heard the term enough rope, as in you have enough rope to hang yourself? Well, essentially, that's the first point, enough rope. Because that's what Jesus Christ did in John 6, 26, down through 60-something. Because Lord Jesus Christ begins with this whole bread thing and then says he's the bread of life, and they don't like it and murmur about it. When he hears that they're murmuring, verse 43, he challenges them on it, says, "So, quit your murmuring among yourselves." He says, "I don't know what you're griping about. Quit your murmuring, you big babies." That's in the Greek, by the way. But, you know, challenges them about it, and then it just continues to go downhill. And when you look at this passage from verse 43, 44, on down through there where he starts hammering them in verse 53 and 54 and 55, "Except a man eat my flesh and drink my blood, eat my flesh and drink my blood, eat my flesh and drink my blood." He knew he was offending those people. He knew that how they were taking it and understood what they were thinking. And it's fair to say that he could have softened it a little bit. It's fair to say, I don't know how you would have done it. I hate being misunderstood. I really do. And I probably would have taken extra steps. And so now, what I'm going to say now, everybody, you're listening? hey, back there in the back, you're sleeping. Listen to me. Don't want you to misunderstand. What I'm going to say is figurative. Right? Man, he didn't even go there. He just said, man, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood, eat my flesh and drink my blood. He gave him the key, I'll grant you, in verse 63. But he certainly left them enough rope to hang themselves. And he allowed them to go away offended, and they were offended by what he said. My point simply is, you know, we tend to think that we, you know, hear of a long-suffering, merciful, tender, compassionate Jesus, and he is. But it's also worthwhile to remember that he's not always as gentle as you would have him be. I learned a long time ago, Jesus Christ and God, God the Father, they are not as humanistic as you. And they're not as interested in avoiding hurting your feelings as you are in not having your feelings hurt. And Jesus Christ goes through verses 26 down through 60-something here and leaves all kinds of nooses, all kinds of snares where these Jews could have gotten hung up. And many of them did, in fact, to this hour. I mean, the Roman Catholics, the Anglicans, the Lutherans take that passage and prove their heresy out of it, right? Well, my point, folks, is Jesus Christ always leaves enough rope for you to hang yourself. And he asked the question, verse 67, will you also go away? He turns on those disciples, those apostles, like a big mad cat with his claws out. And so, hey, boys, how about you? You gonna leave too? And I mean, he was mad. I think he turned with a flushed face, angry at these folks having just turned and walked away for no real good reason, being offended by next to nothing, not listening very close. Well, he left them enough rope to hang themselves. So I assure you something. If you have to answer the question, will you also go away, you're going to have to deal with the issue of being left enough rope to hang yourself. There's plenty of rope out in the doctrinal world to hang yourself on. Everybody that leaves Blessed Oak Baptist Church finds some doctrinal reason, some excuse to use. It's unfailing. There's plenty of rope that the brethren leave around. Plenty of fault to the brethren, plenty of problems, and maybe you don't agree with how the pastor handled it. Maybe in hindsight you see clearly the pastor could have done something a little different, or somebody else could have done something a little different. And there's always something in a church, there's always something somewhere, there's always something in a Christian's life, there's always something in your brother or sister's life that'll give you enough rope to hang yourself. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ left laying around in this passage. He left them enough doctrinal snares to get entangled. And they entangled themselves and they essentially hung themselves. Again, there's all kinds of places like that. I mean, it's not fit to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Well, I wouldn't have said that to that lady, but my Savior did. Right? When I think about a young guy walking up to Jesus Christ, saying, I want to follow you, I love you, I want to follow you, just let me go bury my father. Let the dead bury the dead. Right? Let me go say goodbye to my mama. He that putteth his hands to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. I mean, I don't think I would have said that. Now, maybe if I were aggravated or mad already, and so maybe he was, but he left enough of these snares around for them to hang themselves. And my question for you is, will you also go away? He would ask you that. He asked his disciples that. He asked his apostles that. With 100, 200, 300 people walking down the hill away from him, he turns on 12 and says, so, you going to go too? And the question revolved around him having offended. Some would say, I mean, I'm thinking about Peter and James sitting there in that diatribe going, what's he doing? He's unnecessarily offending them. And he was. He could have explained, like I would have. If I were Jesus, I would have explained. Now, this is figurative. But he didn't. He left He left enough rope for them to hang themselves. And that's what people do. They hang themselves. And you know what they do? They go away. So my question is, the Lord's question, will you also go away? Now, I know folks that used to hammer on those that were no longer serving Christ. And then they fell in the very same snares that those that they criticized fell into. And if the question were asked, will you also go away, they would now have to answer, well, yeah, turns out that I did anyway. So first of all, it's enough rope. Look down in verse 67. Let me bring something else up to you along this line. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? Now, notice that's a direct confrontation. Again, 100 people screaming down the hill. Maybe it was 1,000. I don't know. Christ is upset. He's angry. I think his face is flushed. Turns with an aggressive tendency toward his 12 apostles and says, will you also go away? That's a direct confrontation. I mean, it's kind of in your face for a seeker-friendly, bridge-building, come-as-you-are type Savior, don't you think? See, folks, I think that Jesus Christ has been sorely misapprehended in our day. I think that folks don't read the Bible realistically. I think that they have a tendency to think of Christ as, oh, please don't go. Here, let me explain again. Jesus Christ didn't chase these people down the hill. It's worthwhile to take note. Now, I'm not advocating somebody being hard or harsh. This was the Lord's call, and these are the Lord's people, so he can do what he wants. But I do recall, you know, he stands in the bow of that ship after the disciples have been in jeopardy with the storm, stands in the bow of the ship in Luke chapter 8 and says, where is your faith? That's kind of an in-your-face thing to say. Again, here's a woman that says, yes, 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 I want the water of life. Give it to me. Well, go get your husband. Well, I don't have a husband. Well, it's good that you said you don't have a husband because you've had 5 husbands, and the guy that you now have is not your husband. I mean, it's confrontational. And I would just point out to you that, I don't know, most of us would say we don't have intention to go away, but I would have you know that the Lord Jesus Christ took these folks in a low moment. Now, they've just watched all their gains from early in John to John 6, anyway, however long that is. And all these disciples, they've come and they've been drawn, and he's fed 5,000, and they're hungry for the Word of God, presumably. And so these disciples have watched this church split take place. A church split is a depressing thing. Watching a bunch of people walk away is a depressing thing. It's a low moment. And so the Lord Jesus Christ sees all these folks going. The disciples are watching this thing. And then the Lord turns on them. How about you girls? Y'all going to leave too? Will ye also go away? The Lord scooped us up in our lowest moments. And I guess we think that he ought to try us on different grounds. You know, here's a winning lottery ticket. You have a free SUV sitting out in the parking lot. You going to go away now? Well, no, I ain't leaving now. It's good. But boy, you know, everybody's walking away and everybody hates you. Okay, girls, y'all going to leave now? Will you also go away? It's a direct confrontation. Gets in their face and confronts them. You know, Paul in 2 Timothy 4 says that at my first answer, no man stood with me. It's remarkable. Here is the apostle of the Gentiles stands before some magistrate somewhere, had some friends there, and by the time he's done, the friends have turned their backs and walked away because they don't want to be associated. Apparently, the answer was so harsh. Well, my point is, will you also go away? He left enough rope, and then he turned on them and confronted them directly, and I hold that he confronts you directly. And me. Yeah, you complain about the mega churches and the rock and roll churches and the entertainment churches, and you have ill thoughts about brother so-and-so who picked up a girlfriend on the side and now he's out of the race and all that kind of thing. Well, how about you, big boy? Well, what would it take to run you off? Will you also go away? What would it take to get you to go away? It's worth thinking about. I want to say further, look in verse 67 again. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Will ye also go away? See, there was a disloyal majority that went away. I mean, back in verse 2, there is a multitude of people that followed him. In verse 60, many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And there among those that left, but many of them, many disciples, now not many lost people, not many lost Israelites, but many of his disciples. Verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back. I mean, many. That's a disloyal majority. The disloyal majority left. It's not just a generic set of lost multitudes, but disciples, many of them. Over what? Verse 60. When they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, what he said. The hardness of it. It's a hard saying. It's a hard thing that he said. Verse 60, the narrowness of it. Who can hear it? Who even understands what he's talking about? Who can accept this kind of instruction? Who wouldn't be offended? I've heard that said about our church. You know, who can go in there in that service and listen to this ranting and raving all the time? Right? But a disloyal majority. In verse 61, they murmur. He knew in himself that his disciples, now his disciples, not the world, not the lost Jews, his disciples murmured at it. And so it was murmuring like the children of Israel in the wilderness. Verse 61, and he said unto them, doth this offend you? Offense. And they were offended. And I keep thinking back to Elymas the sorcerer, and he's the companion of Paulus, Sergius Paulus. And Paul goes in to try to witness to Sergius Paulus. And Elymas the sorcerer is, of course, trying to keep Paulus from getting saved. And Paul strikes him with blindness. And very shortly thereafter, Demas leaves. Demas left. That was the point where Demas left in Acts 13 and 14. My point is, it's those guys went away because they were offended. I think Demas loved the present evil world, but I think that, it's John Mark. John Mark. That's the reason John Mark left, because he was offended. Those that went away then, I mean, they really went away. Now today, people go away and reshuffle their doctrinal cards, move over to the evangelicals or a megachurch somewhere, or they become Episcopalians or something like that. So they can just reshuffle their doctrinal cards. They don't actually walk away physically from Jesus Christ. But ladies and gentlemen, you know this, I guess. It probably comes through. I have very little respect for neo-evangelicalism. I appreciate it if they're saved, but as when it comes to Methodists and Presbyterians, those that are saved, thank God for them, we'll kick it up in heaven. I'm glad. Okay? But let's just face it. They went away. Man, folks, the Methodist helped to evangelize this country right alongside the Baptists back in the day, back in the days of the Great Awakening. Well, I'll just tell you this, they've gone away now. You don't have to read very long in the Methodist manual to figure out that they went away a long time ago. And that's really the point. You have this disloyal majority. And so what's left down in verse 67? We've looked at enough rope. We've looked at a direct confrontation. We've looked at a disloyal majority. And now we're going to look at a tiny remnant in verse 67. Will ye also go away? Well, in verse 67, that's said to the 12. 12 of how many? 12 out of many in verse 60 and 67, and 12 out of a multitude. I don't know if all the multitude went away. I don't know if there's nobody left sitting on the hill around them or not besides the 12, but I tell you this, it's a tiny remnant. I'd remind you that the vast number of disciples had a problem. And what was left was this tiny little group of folks. And it's no longer just the world hating the word. It's Christians disdaining the word. And you don't have to talk to very many Christians to find out. You know, we had a visitor here of recent. And I have hopes that they might come back. But I sent them an email after they visited. And Mom sent me an email back, and she said, well, we enjoyed the service, okay, and the kids enjoyed Sunday school, but, you know, you were using the King James, and, you know, I was looking for another kind of church. And so I sent her a couple of flyers, just something simple, and explained in my writing that, you know, we actually hold the King James for certain very profound reasons, and here are some changes you can see, and I'm not going to bother you anymore. If you want more information, let me know, that sort of thing. But there's a tiny remnant left. And like I said, the denominational churches, the Protestant churches, most of the Southern Baptist churches, I know there are exceptions. And frankly, many independent Baptist churches, they've gone away. They don't believe it. If they hold to it, you find out on these King James lists that when you go visit the churches, they don't really believe it. They hold it up as convenient. They would like to be known as Bible-believing, but so often they're not really at all. You have to ask specific questions or sit long enough to figure it out, but that's the honest truth. Now, I'm not trying to sound cultic or paranoid or anything like that, because the issue is not blessed hope, but the issue is the Word of God. And Jesus Christ stood there and said, so, at these words that I've spoken, that's why they left. See that crowd? See the dust rising up behind that crowd? You also going to go away? You going too, girls? Because it's just going to get rougher from here. There's a tiny remnant. Look in verse 67, and he says something there. He says, will ye also go away? Okay, what do we mean by going away? Well, in verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back. It didn't say that they went to India and became Hindus. It didn't say that they made the journey to Salt Lake City and became Mormons. It said that they just went back. Apparently went back across the lake, back home, back to normal life, back to the way things were before. Look in verse 66 again. It says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They just weren't with him. Anywhere that's away from him is away. He said, will you also go away? You going to walk with me, or are you going to go away? And again, these people, as far as we know, I mean, there's nothing to indicate that they returned to the bar or anything like that. And I know that some folks that leave Bible-believing circles and the battle don't always go back to the brothels. I understand that. But the fact of the matter is, a lot of times that going away is just returning to life like it used to be. Normal life. The normal American life. Back to just being able to be with friends and watch what they watch and laugh what they laugh at. And you don't have a pocket full of tracks anymore because you're not concerned and you're not going to challenge them about their eternity. You just go back. And the Word of God says certain things, but you know, that's funny because he may want to tell you about it later, but Daniel was telling me they went to Handel's Messiah the other night. And as you know, the Hallelujah Chorus, when it gets to that part, it's always been since King George, which George was it? Was it the third? I can't remember. Since his time, it's become tradition to stand because King George, when King of Kings and Lord of Lords came up, I mean, he stood. Well, the conductor, Daniel said the other night, said, now, we're not quite sure where this all started. We're not quite sure why King George did this, but you're welcome to stay seated in your seats. Yeah, well, You did know, too. You're lying through your teeth. You knew why King George did it. You just assume folks not do it. Folks, my point is, if you're inclined to go away, what's going to really draw you back is just normal life. Not having to be inconvenienced by this traveling around, listening to this guy talk and listening to this guy preach. You're going to go back to your normal family, your normal routine, deal with your normal friends the way you used to. It's going to go back to the days, the bad old days, and you're still going to be saved and all that. And that's where so many have returned. But let's be clear, they're not in the fight. They're saved, but they're not in the fight. They went away. Will you also go away? Look in verse 68. Like I said, I appreciate Simon. God bless Simon Peter, because the Lord asked these questions and then turns on his disciples. Will you also go away? And I mean, Simon Peter, who is always putting his foot in his mouth, stepped up to the plate and hit a grand slam. I mean, if there was ever a right answer given, Simon Peter gave the right answer. Look in verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Why, we have nobody else to go to. You have the words of eternal life. Well, just a couple other real quick things. Look at another person, because in verse 68 he says this, "Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go?" We can be with you or we can be with somebody else, but let's be clear. He stated something that's absolutely inflexible. You're going to follow somebody. If you're not going to follow Jesus Christ's words, you're going to follow somebody. You're going to follow an apostate scholar that says he said something that he didn't. You're going to go read a book somewhere. You're going to adopt a friend's opinion. You're not an original thinker. You don't think that well. You're going to go take somebody else's thoughts and somebody else's words and somebody else's leadership and follow them. And all the while you'll be saying, "Well, I just don't believe in following a man." Yes, you do. And yes, you will. So Simon Peter asked the direct question. He says, "To whom shall we go?" Acknowledging that you're going to go follow somebody. And then he mentioned an indispensable commodity. Verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." The words of eternal life. Now, those words were not just spoken as some sort of a creed or something like that. This is not something somebody told Simon Peter to say. He said, "Lord, there's nowhere to go. You've got the words that make life worth living. They're words of eternal life, and they're words worth hearing. And so I don't care anything about the offense. I don't care who left. I don't care who's left. What I care about is what you said." And ladies and gentlemen, that's the indispensable commodity. Now, we're Bible believers. We're King James people and all those sort of things. And we rant and rave, and everybody's supposed to say amen and be happy. But the words of this book were what Jesus Christ was, what Peter was talking about. And I'm telling you, Simon Peter hit a grand slam here. I mean, with everybody leaving and with all going to hell in a handbasket, it could be viewed that way, the Lord turns on those disciples with anger. There's a couple of disciples sitting there that ducked their heads, and one started digging his toe into the ground because he didn't want to look Christ in the eye. And Simon Peter stepped up, puffed his little chicken chest out, and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And that was the right answer. Amen? Now, I may have mentioned this at some juncture in the past, I'm not sure. But did you ever think about what it would take if somebody offered you something to never pick up a Bible again? Now, I know the first reaction, I'd never do that. Well, if somebody offered you, okay, $100, well, no problem. You're going to stick with the book. But what if it's $100,000? What if somebody offered you $1 million to never pick up the Bible again? Well, there's all your bills paid, and you live in a better house than you live in today. You might be able to make a living for the rest of your life by saving off the rest. Well, it's in the way, and my point is that it's a moot point. Because by and large, nobody has to give you anything. Most people desert the Bible without getting anything for it at all. Here it's the only sure thing in life. I mean, verse 69, we believe and are sure. I mean, we're sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Absolute certain faith, built on absolute certain pure words. And I can't tell you, I mean, I can go down a list, but I graduated in 87. And I've got classmates that are nowhere even near the fight. And nobody, I mean, they were King James Bible waving, aisle running, street preaching people. And nobody even paid them anything to quit reading the Bible. Nobody paid them money to quit living it. They did it for free. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what I'm here to ask. Will you also go away? And I say no by the grace of God. I'm not interested. Come this far, I mean, it's come to mean more and more to me now than it ever meant before. I suppose because in some ways the end is in sight. But, you know, Paul got to the end. He said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. Now, you know, a young man at 20 starts talking about finishing his course. And, well, yeah, but you're going to live to be 75. So talk's cheap now. But it's come to mean much, much, much more to me now. You know, here we are 30 years into this ministry and stuff. Man, I want to finish the course. I really, really do. It means it's more of a motivation to me now that I actually can almost see the finish line. I mean, I've still got a couple more little hills to climb first, but I know it's over there somewhere. I can almost see the finish line. It means more and more to me now every day that I'm able to finish. And my question is, Christ's question, will you also go away? Because you can go down a list of folks that you know that have. Could I just say one word? Don't. Don't. Let's pray. Well, Father, we pray this might be an encouragement to folks here tonight. And just to point out Christ's some things about our Lord that we easily forget. We tend to allow him to be shunted into certain categories, and we even read some words that he said with different inflection than he said them. Well, that much I am convinced of, but he turned on these disciples here in this passage like a big angry animal and said, so, you people going away too? And he meant it, and they were challenged by it, and they were confronted with it. I pray we might allow ourselves in our own spirits to be confronted with it. Father, we somebody takes a loss in life, loses a business, goes bankrupt, something goes wrong in the family, somebody that you love dies, and I believe the Lord stands by that person and comforts them, yes. But I also believe that there's a question that's inherent to the situation, and so, are you going to quit now? Are you going to go away now? And I pray, Father, that you might help us to contemplate these things and days ahead that might not be bright for everyone. And we may have the lowest and darkest of days here and yon. I pray you'd help us to contemplate these words. Will you also go away? Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. I know there's not many of us here tonight. If you feel moved to come and have a word with the Lord, I hope you'll come. Look This Way, number 179. You probably know it by heart. Tonight. Appreciate you being here today. Be safe going home. Father, we love you, and you've given us these words of life. And Lord, I suppose we've read history and stuff, but only the judgment seat of Christ will show what it probably cost, the true cost of brethren that we will one day meet. Those brethren shed their blood for the book that we hold in our laps here tonight. Thousands of them, tens of thousands of them. And they did it for the love of thee, and you gave us this book because you loved us. Pray, Lord, you'd help us to take it to heart, and may we not go away. We are aware now that you probably asked that question more often than we thought. But may the answer and the action ever be no. We're not going away. Father, thank you for your love and goodness to us. Be merciful to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, good night, everybody.